From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Ephesians chapter 4 tonight, God gives us some great principles and wonderful advice in this chapter, starting at verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Now, that's not a verse for marriage, be angry. Some of you thought, that's my motto right there. That's not exactly what we're talking about this evening. Be angry, sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. There's nothing like watching a courting couple madly in love. Most of the time, words don't even need to be said. There's communication going on. Brain waves, I guess. Little brain movement, but brain waves. They're telling each other how much they love each other and how perfect their life is going to be together. And they consider themselves so fortunate because, you know, it's hard to find, with 7 billion people on the planet, it's hard to find a perfect person. But when you're in love, you're convinced you have done it, you've broken the norm, you have found the perfect person. And then you get married, and the longer you're married, the more you begin to see faults and flaws and defects. And then you have to learn how to communicate as you work through those problems and disagreements and differences of opinion. And let me just repeat, not everything needs to be worked out. I think one of the biggest issues in marriage is just learning to enjoy your differences and saying, I understand it's a law of nature that opposites attract. And that person I married, I thought we had so much in common. In 5 years of marriage, I realized we really are opposites. We're opposites in the way we think. We're opposites not just in the fact that you're taking a man and a woman, which are completely opposite, in their emotions, their physical makeup, their thinking process. You're dealing with two people from two totally different backgrounds. And when you unite two people together, we're talking about there's no way you can compare families. And trust me, everybody's family is crazy. You're not the only one on the planet. You're marrying into a crazy family. That person's marrying into your crazy family. And you get to coexist, and you're bringing your philosophies and your opinions and your likes and your dislikes. And here's what marriage is about. Really, marriage requires maturity. So the longer you go, the more you learn how to communicate. And here's what you can't do in communication. Don't ever make a comparison. Every marriage is different, and everybody's way of communicating is different. Ladies, some of you have husbands that their only form of communication is a grunt. And you learn what the grunt means. You understand the tone of that grunt. And in marriage, then you have some that are talkers, ceaseless, endless. And normally that's the woman, not the man. You figure out what things need to be addressed, and you realize the longer you go in marriage, the more you come to the place of understanding where you say, you know, there's a lot of things that never need addressed. They need overlooked. And one of the worst things you can do is make the mistake of thinking everything has to come to a point of communication and everything has to be understood and everything has to be figured out. Well, there's some things in marriage you'll never understand. And the only thing you'll do trying to communicate is create more disagreements and greater misunderstanding. Sometimes you ought to just be so full of the Holy Spirit, you don't even think twice about that problem or that defect or that fault or that disagreement. You simply overlook it. But ladies, let me address you first before we get into some of the rules of communication. I find, as a pastor, that there are a lot of assumptions in marriage, and women assume that men are wise enough, intelligent enough, or astute enough to read body language and figure out what that woman is thinking. But ladies, let me just break the bad news. Men are not that smart. Okay, so you can't assume that he knows what is going on in your mind. And even if you explain it to him, he still may not understand what's going on in your mind. And the longer you take to explain it, probably the less he's going to understand. But I've often talked to couples, and for the most part, it's a woman that assumes, well, surely he knows. I can't believe he's ignoring. No, he's actually consumed with work. And remember, it's your curse, not his curse. In Genesis, when Eve sinned, being deceived, and then drew Adam into that same sin, her curse was this. It wasn't just pain in childbearing, but it was also that her desire would be towards her husband. Women, that's part of your curse. So man's curse was to work and labor and sweat, and that's what man does. So oftentimes it would appear to the woman that man, his desire is more towards his work than towards his wife. That's not the case. That's just the curse that God has put on him. And your curse, like it or not, is your desires towards your husband. So you're saying, why doesn't he want to spend more time at the house? Why doesn't he want to talk to me? Why doesn't he come in and pick me up and smile at me and thank me for the dinner and talk to me for hours on end? You married a weird, weird man if that's what he does past the first week of marriage, amen? But you've got to learn to communicate, and assumptions will destroy a marriage. So never think for a second that just because you're huffing and puffing around or crying or shutting a cupboard door very loudly that he understands what you're feeling or dealing with. I promise you, that man is clueless. God doesn't want you living angry, because anger gives place to the devil. And if there's negative feelings inside a marriage, those feelings need resolved, because if they're not, it produces that anger, prolonged anger produces bitterness. And there are too many marriages that are splitting apart, or if they're not splitting apart, just couples that are coexisting one with the other, be out of duty, out of promise, out of commitment, out of spiritual obligation, but they're not loving each other because of that unresolved negative feelings and frustration, because there's no communication that has taken place. And here's the problem too, be careful, because a lot of people are just non-confrontational. So because by nature, by personality, you're going to have to overcome your personality and say, if I, by nature, non-confrontational, it's not a big deal. It's just you have to learn in life. Occasionally in marriage, you've got to sit down and confront the problem. If you have two people that are non-confrontational, they're just going to guard their feelings and harbor that resentment and coexist with one another and never throw those things on the table and sufficiently deal with it. So we're going to talk about 11 quick rules. Now, here's what I don't need you to do. I don't need you to panic, because we're going to be very quick. Pastor, you have 11 points? No wonder you told us to unbutton the top button and get relaxed. We're going to be here till 12 o'clock. No, you're not going to be here till 12 o'clock. Rules for communication. Rule number one, remember the timing is everything. Now, if you're going to have a conversation, let me just say this. Reserve conversations for true problems that have to be addressed. Learn to overlook the minor things. Become a better Christian. Stop making everything a battlefield or a battleground. And stop ending your communication because of something silly that shouldn't be noticed at all. But when you actually do have something that has to be brought to the table, make sure your timing is right. That's never a public moment. That's never with the children around. That's never when you're dining with another couple from the church. How many of you ever been in one of those awkward spots? You're at a table and suddenly the couple with you decides to discuss a marital problem and throw all the cards out on the table. You're trying to be the referee, but you don't want to be the referee. Time out, time out. This is halftime, let us go, and you guys can finish this conversation. That's an inappropriate time. With the children present, it's an inappropriate moment. Be discreet. Handle that problem. It's not when that man gets home from work, he's already frustrated, there's going to be a bigger explosion if you decide to address that subject or that issue right now. Wait till the proper time. And for some, I know, for some that's right before you go to bed. I can't comprehend that concept, because when I go to bed, I do it on purpose. My purpose is to sleep. I don't know why some of you go to bed. My purpose is to sleep. So why in the world would we bring an argument at that point in the evening? And my wife doesn't try that, but she has tried to have a conversation late at night, and it's one-sided. I told her, babe, if you want any input, it's not going to happen once I lay my head on that pillow. Because I'm out, and all you're going to get, the only feedback you're going to hear is snoring, because you're not getting a conversation out of me. The timing has to be right. I know people, listen, it's never appropriate timing to address a problem on your way to church. I need you to come in the Spirit. I need you to sing in the Spirit. I need you to listen in the Spirit. And not be a fake. And your children know it. Listen, if you've just had a 20 minute, some of you have a 30 minute drive and you think that gives us 30 good minutes to argue and fuss and fight at each other. And then suddenly you got to put your hand down your face and put on your spiritual look as you walk through the door and greet everyone in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So good to be here. So good to see you, babe. Would you sit in the next row, please? So I don't kill you during the service. Folks, I've been preaching before and had members fussing at each other during the service. Please don't do that. Please, please don't do that. You know what? I'm not for faking it, but if you come fussing and fighting with each other at church, please fake it. Please fake it. I'm begging you to fake it for your family's sake and for your children's sake. And it's one thing to be humbled. It's another thing to be humiliated. So don't do that to yourself. But there's appropriate moments, and truly, how many of you have come to that realization? In communication, timing is everything. It needs to be the appropriate moment. Otherwise, never start the conversation, and anything that's done in public is the improper moment and wrong timing. Always address things in private. Here's normally when things are addressed, when it's the height of frustration. There's an outburst of emotions. Now you know everything's going to go downhill. Do things properly. Number two, be short and to the point. Now, this isn't speaking of my communication with you behind the pulpit. This is speaking about marital communication. Be short and to the point. Ladies, when you're addressing an issue, don't take 30 minutes to make your point because you've already lost his attention. Be short and to the point. Don't bring up 87 issues at one time. Well, my marriage has 112 issues. I want to address half of them at least tonight. Don't do it. Just address one issue, one thing that needs corrected, one problem that's really on your heart and mind. Here's what I do, whether that's in counseling or my marriage or even with you. You know, when you're short and to the point, that allows the person to ask questions and get the additional information that is needed without you going into it. How many realize if you speak for 15 or 20 minutes at a time, when you're angry, more is said than needs to be said? And instead of resolving problems, you're creating problems. Now you threw out so much on the table, it was actually very damaging and not helpful. When you're angry about something, when you're perturbed, when you're trying to address an issue in marriage, and sometimes it's not marriage, sometimes it's just family in general. This is confrontation in general. Now we're speaking specifically about marriage. But when you address a problem, the less words that are used are going to promote a better outcome, because when something is said that is prolonged and you're angry, next thing you know it says be angry and sin not. But you're angry enough, you're going to start sinning with your lips and saying things that are very cutting. And be careful, because a lot of those words can never be taken back. Number three, whatever you say, say it with love. Can you honestly say in the heat of the moment, you're speaking with love? Look what Ephesians 4 says. One of the verses prior to our text that we didn't read, verse 15. But speaking the truth, how? Speaking the truth, how? In love. So even when addressing a disagreement or a fault or a problem, a hurt, make sure you're doing it in love. Now, if you've been married very long, you know there's probably been a disagreement that got heated enough, maybe a word or a phrase or a sentence or something was said, and it just wasn't dripping with love. It was actually dripping with sarcasm or anger or frustration. Be careful. You have to live with that person for the rest of your life. And the best thing you can do is say, before I ever go into this conversation, I need to go in spirit-filled, not anger-filled. Because the fruit of the Spirit is what?
Love.
How many of you have ever gone into a disagreement and you went in knowing you were not spirit-filled? How did that turn out? It wasn't so pretty, was it? By the time you finished, by the time the conversation was over, people were hurt, feelings were hurt. There's an example, crying was done. Someone was extremely perturbed or disturbed. And you got to say, boy, especially when it comes to my mate, we said for better or for worse, this is a worse moment, but I want to make sure that we're still going through it, expressing love. So when you sit down and you discuss an issue, this had better not be personal. When you're having an argument, now, this is totally different. In ministry, you always address the principle, not the preference. But in marriage, you address normally the preference, not the principle. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? First of all, whatever you have to say is probably not a Bible principle anyways. But if you're trying to throw this on the table like it's a principle, you're not giving any leeway to the situation. You're saying, I have the highest ground. Submit to what I'm saying. Why don't you be honest? Now, if it's black and white, you have a Bible verse and it's very obvious, this is right and wrong. I mean, if she's taking up drinking, hey, you know, you can address that in the sense of a principle, not a preference. But for the most part, the average argument, you need to sit down and say, you know, really, I would prefer you not to start throwing your shoes throughout the house the minute you walk in the door and leaving your coat on the living room floor, your socks on the bedroom floor, and your towel draped over the toilet. Thank you very much, you slob. That's probably not seasoned with grace. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And how many times a wrong tone, wrong words, because we don't go to marriage saying, you know, we have a disagreement here. And just be honest with you, I don't have a Bible verse, and I'm not going to tell you a Bible principle. I'm just saying straight up, my preference is for the house to kind of stay semi-picked up. I thank God for a wife that's very clean, too clean. Babe, do not vacuum that house again this week. I've actually had to tell her that. Do not move that couch again. I promise you, we don't come in here when we eat, move the couches, spill stuff, and then move them back. So don't worry about it. But for some of you that don't have that, it's like, babe, are these clean in the dishwasher? Please, Lord, please tell me. I have paper plates in the cabinet.
Honestly, there's no Bible verse for that. It's a matter of saying, you know what, my preference is, and you may have to have a sit-down conversation, really, this is my preference. And I'm not saying this is life or death. I'm not saying it's a sin. I'm just saying this is one of those things that would really help our marriage and put me in a great mood if I didn't have to deal with it. So, and some of those things, young people ought to be settled before marriage. Kim and I, before we ever got married, we settled some things, some very important things. During our marriage, I'm never going to touch a dish as long as we're married. I lived in a house that varied between 10 and 35 people any given time. Sometimes the dishes would stack up and back up all the way to the doghouse. And so I was born and raised in the kitchen doing dishes. I just want you to know, once we get married, never touch another dish. Now, if you have a problem with that, let me know, because we ain't getting married. I'll do a lot of things and not doing that. Is that a deal? She said, not a problem. You say, so did you change your mind? Nope, 23 years later. If she's sick or gotten too long, I just throw out the dishes that we have. Hope JCPenney has a sale on China, and we have a good marriage. Amen? If you see a wrinkle on my hand, it's dehydration. It is definitely not dish hands. Number four, do not attack. Be as kind and positive as possible. Look what it says in verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. How often are disagreements, do they stoop to levels of it's just attacking? It's corrupt communication from start to finish. It's angry, it's mean, it's hurtful, it's vindictive, it's resentful. What is supposed to come out of our mouth? That which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace. Can you say this conversation is ministering grace to the hearer? So as we address this, this is supposed to be edification means building. I'm building. I'm not attacking. I'm not tearing down. And even in our disagreements, we have to make sure that we're not attacking that person. Why would you do that anyways? You chose that person. Why would you attack the personality that you picked to be your mate? You're my soulmate. You're my media naranja. Man, you're the quirkiest, weirdest person on the planet. Would you stop that? It seemed to not be a problem while you were dating. But suddenly it's an issue that's causing division, and attacks are indictments that are leveled like criminal charges in a court of law. And usually what's said is done in a self-righteous tone. And you, that's not solving any problem. It's only creating more problems. So even when addressing an issue, make sure this doesn't become a personal attack. Number five, stay in the present. Stop bringing up ancient history. Let me repeat this. Stay in the present. Now, 9 times out of 10, this deals with women, not men. Most men have a short memory. I've never counseled a couple and had a man say, but Pastor, 5 years ago, never happened. 23 years of dealing with couples and problems and marital issues, never had a man do that. But 9 times out of 10, the wife will say, but Pastor, you got to understand, 1998, I can't even tell you where I was in 1998. 1998, we were going to the store with some friends. Wow, I've got to hear this. Be careful. Be careful about getting hysterical, because you'll quickly become historical. You start bringing up ancient history. You should never mention what happened yesterday or last year. Aren't you glad that God doesn't do that with you? I'm glad that God doesn't bring up your past. You say, Pastor, it was bad and it was prolonged. I know, but it's not going to solve any problem today. And let's pray that God changes them. Let's pray the Holy Spirit works. Let's watch and see what God does. And I know that's horrific behavior. But ladies, let me remind you, here's what I've seen, a horrific pattern that I've seen. When a couple gets married, the man doesn't know how to love, the woman does, and by the time she trains him how to love, she's so angry, so frustrated, so bitter, that now she can't even enjoy the fact that he loves her. So suddenly, about 40 years of age, that man actually loves that woman. That woman's so fed up and angry. I'm sick and tired of training this man how to love. Well, he actually loves you now, so enjoy it. I can't enjoy it. He never loved you more. Stay in the present. When you have a conversation, don't bring up the past. It's gone. It's over. It's done with. It's unchangeable. I wish we could fix it. Listen, there's not a man in here tonight that wishes he couldn't go back when he was 20 and 25 and change some things that he did and some words that he said and reverse some of the stupidity. But men are slower learners, and it's innate in a woman. A woman literally is born knowing how to love. That's why those little girls walk around with their baby dolls. It's innate. They know how to do it. But a man is clueless. He has a hammer. He's beating on things. That's what he's taking into marriage. And it takes some time. Young ladies, you need to understand that. Take some time. But if you're patient, if you're persistent, if you're prayerful, sooner or later, that man will love you. Just make sure by that time you're not fed up with him. Number six. Stay in control of your emotions. It's not a good idea to have a conversation when you're emotionally out of control. Here's what I'm thankful. I'm thankful. One of the few things I did learn in my youth was this truth. I was hot-headed. Some say Pastor Thompson hated to lose. No, I didn't hate to lose. I never lost. We may have had to play for 6 hours. Or 12 quarters, but I wasn't going to lose. As soon as I became pastor, I came to the realization there's no way I could risk my ministry or my reputation based on a hot temper. So what'd you do, Pastor? Knowing I couldn't control my temper, I stopped playing all sports. You say you did. I stopped. When I went into the ministry, football was over, basketball was over, baseball was over. I didn't want to catch myself standing over a member with a baseball bat threatening to break his neck if he didn't let me score another run. Amen? Now, here's what I decided. I decided at an early age, listen, I had better control my emotions, and I thank God it wasn't because my personality was calm. It's because I took Scripture and applied it and said, I'm not using my personality as an excuse to act in a hot-headed manner. Too many people are saying, well, that's just my personality. Well, let the Holy Spirit change your personality. But my wife is not going to see me out of control. My children are not going to see me out of control. I don't want to be one of those people that addresses a problem and I'm angry and I'm yelling and I'm frustrated. And you don't want to deal with that in your marriage. You say, why? I am by nature very hot-headed. Don't drag that personality into marriage justifying, well, that's just the way I am. And, you know, I had a dad that, I hear this kind of garbage all the time. Well, I had a dad that was very abusive. So it's in my DNA to be very abusive. No, you're a knucklehead. You need to let the Holy Spirit get that out of your system. Submit yourself to the Holy Spirit. You don't need to bring that kind of behavior into marriage. You don't need to bring that kind of thinking, that kind of speaking, that tone of voice into marriage. You need to be emotionally controlled. Ladies, when you have a discussion in a heated moment, if you're emotionally out of control, take a time out. Go take a 12-mile walk. In the Texas sun, maybe a 15-mile walk, whatever you need to do to purge that anger out of your system. When you're good and worn out, come back, finish the conversation. There doesn't need to be any yelling. There doesn't need to be any personal attack. There doesn't need to be any stay in control of your emotions. Everyone in here can remember back to a point in time in your life where you had a conversation and your emotions were out of control, and the fruit of that was not pretty. And from that one instance, that one moment, you should learn a lesson and say, that didn't help my marriage, so I'm not going to repeat that mistake. Number seven, take turns. How many heard this when you're in grade school? Pastor, this is so deep. This is so profound. Sometimes when you're giving marital counseling, you have to be very simple. Now, here's what you don't want to do. Don't dominate an argument, a conversation. If you sit down and you're going to address a problem, state what needs to be stated, say what needs to be said, make it short, make it quick, keep it positive, make sure you're spirit-filled, stay emotionally controlled. But in the end, you've got to let that other person speak because they're looking at the situation from a totally different perspective. I've had conversations with my wife in the past where I had something in my mind that simply wasn't the truth. I saw something from a totally different perspective, and when I allowed her to speak, I realized there was something I hadn't seen. And if you're not careful, you're going to state your perspective. I've seen conversations so one-sided that someone spoke, voiced their opinion, screamed, hollered, and laughed, and never even allowed the other person to respond. And that person was wrong from the beginning. They were wrong in their approach. They were wrong in what they said. And they stayed wrong because instead of allowing their mate to speak, they just simply left angry. Make sure that it is a two-sided conversation. So as Miss Beth says to the two-year-olds in the nursery, take turns. Number eight, stop, pause, listen. Once you've shared your concerns, now's the time to be quiet and listen. And ladies, let me help you out. If he's not looking at you, he's probably not listening to you. Now, we've all learned that very important truth in life. Pay enough attention when she stops speaking, you remember her last phrase. Because she will check and ask you, what did I say? And you better be able to repeat the last sentence that came out of her mouth. I've trained my brain to function that way. It's a good idea. Really, when we're heated, when we're frustrated, a lot of times, because we think we're right, we tune out and turn off that person. And there's truth that's being said. Well, I don't like their tone. Maybe I don't like their tone, but maybe there's still some truth that's being said. Maybe it's improper in their attack. Maybe it's personal. Maybe they've broken every rule that we spoke about tonight. Maybe there's still a little bit of truth in there that you need to address in your own life and say, there's something I need to fix. And the only way to have a better marriage is to be addressing those things over time, changing and saying, you know what? I didn't walk into marriage perfect, so I still have a lot of growing to do. I thank God. For the past 23 years of marriage, there hadn't been a single year that I wasn't addressing personal issues and changing. I look at those things as a challenge. I like reading the Bible, understanding principles. I love reading books. I like going to conferences. I like preaching on marriage. I like examining my own life and addressing those things that the Holy Spirit brings to my attention. And if you're not careful, instead of a heart of humility, you'll have a heart of pride. Young people, be careful because some of you have tuned me out because he's talking about marriage tonight. No, I'm talking about life in general. And if you're not careful because you didn't like the source, you didn't like the way the person was speaking, you didn't like the attack, you didn't like the tone, you tuned them out and that person was actually helping you. That person was actually sent by God to address a character flaw or a mistake or a sin in your life. But because you didn't like the person who was bringing you the message, you didn't like the mail carrier, you're not going to open the mail. You better let God use whoever he wants to use because you may be as hard-headed as Balaam. God's going to send a donkey your way to address your sin or address your faults. You're going to have to humble yourself and say, you know what? I was wrong. And in marriage, it's good. And listen, This is so rare in 2015, even among Christians. Admitting wrong and confessing it is almost unheard of. Did you know there's no progress made until you admit and confess? How difficult is it to say, I was wrong. I was wrong, and I want to fix it. Please forgive me. Number 9, when the time comes, be willing to accept correction from your mate. Don't be defensive. We forgot to read James 1:19, but you know it. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. It's a good verse. Look what it says. Keep your fingers here. Go with me to Proverbs 1:5. Now, Proverbs is full of this same instruction, but we'll just start at the very beginning of the book. We'll let you read the rest of the book this week. You know the message in Proverbs. This is it. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. The wise gather instruction. You say, well, I don't believe they ought to be correcting me. I don't receive correction well from my mate. My wife is correcting me again. You know what? If you would heed it and fix it, you could end it. Not that complicated. If it bothers her that much, stop doing it. If it's hurting your marriage, why would you continue? But Pastor, that's the way I was raised. We all burp at the table. Stop being a beast. You need to say, you know what? That's something that is hurting my marriage. I have many times had to address things in my own life. I realize now, here's honestly, folks, I can tell you in all honesty, I don't want to do something that bothers Kim. And there's things as simple as taking off my shoes at the door. There are things around the house she wants changed. I want to make sure to do those things as promptly as possible because I value our marriage. And I realize if that's irritating to her, it's probably irritating to others as well. So why wouldn't I want to correct it? If it was a beautiful attribute, she wouldn't be frustrated by it. Number 10. Be forgiving. You know what Ephesians 4:32 says. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted. This verse alone would solve the majority of marital problems. Kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiving one another as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I'm surprised how little forgiveness there is in marriage. If you're talking about the past, if you're fussing over what happened last year, there's no forgiveness. Well, Pastor, you don't understand the depth of my pain. No, I certainly can't, but I understand the depth of the principle. And God did not write any clause in this verse that says there's an exception in the case of your mate, and you're supposed to be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving one another as long as they don't. And whatever you wrote in the Greek or the ancient manuscripts that they didn't include in the King James Bible, I just can't forgive this man. I don't feel like I have to forgive this man. Biblically, I'm not obligated because he's a knucklehead. Well, why'd you marry him? He wasn't a knucklehead when I married him. I bet he was a bigger knucklehead when you married him. You were just blind at that point. Forgiveness has to be such a habitual act of the Christian. And once again, if you struggle with forgiveness, facilitate your future by saying, okay, if I struggle with forgiveness, I'm just going to learn not to be offended. Just don't get offended. That way you won't have as much to forgive. But give your mate room to fail because all mates fail. There are no perfect people, and sooner or later they're going to disappoint you and then disappoint you again and frustrate you and possibly hurt you. So forgive them because down the road you're going to need that same forgiveness. Rule number 11. Move past the disagreement. Once you have addressed it, well, Pastor, now I want to make sure that they fulfill their promise. Now I want to make sure that they change. Now I want to make sure that things are different. Hopefully they will be different. Hopefully God will be honored and glorified. Hopefully that moment will be used to change them. But you better walk into a confrontation. You better walk into a disagreement already pre-established in your mind. If they change or not, I'm moving on. I put it on the table. I addressed the issue. I prayed over this. I went spirit-filled, but I can't change them. Only God can. It's time to move on. And here's where you get yourself in trouble in marriage. You address it, and then you just park right there and move on. You got to move on. God has got to do that work. The Holy Spirit has got to be the changing agent. And, well, maybe I didn't do it appropriately. Maybe I didn't do it properly. Maybe they didn't understand what I said. So let's go back. Probably not a good idea. I bet the second time around is going to be worse than the first. So just move on. Go and grow and love each other. Enjoy your life. Make your home a taste of heaven.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.